Amen. Let's turn in the Word of God this evening to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and specifically Romans chapter 10. Just going to read one verse initially, and it's Romans chapter 10. And verse 13. Very simple text, and yet profound. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was mentioning to you this morning about an individual in the wee work in the Isle of Man. A man by the name of Mike, pray for him. An ex-professional footballer. Has played for Everton and Wimbledon and has an extensive experience in football coaching both in England and on the continent. But there is also in that little work in the Isle of Man another lovely gentleman who is saved, and he hails originally from South Africa. His name is Vernon, his wife's name is Pat, a lovely couple that come regularly to that little work. Vernon worked in the diamond mines for many, many years in South Africa. He's a remarkable man for his age, but it's beginning to tell on him with all the rigors of mining over many years. Remember Pat and Vernon in your prayers. We're going to go diamond mining this evening. Let me explain. Texts of Scripture are like jewels. And this text before us tonight is a really, really sparkling jewel, I suppose. On Valentine's Day, this is appropriate because some of you men will be remembering when you presented your wife with a diamond and asked her to marry you, and that's maybe one of the second last diamonds she got a wedding ring, but now she gets a bunch of flowers. Did you get a bunch of flowers today? Maybe the husband got a bunch of fives if the wife didn't get a bunch of flowers. But anyway, this is romantic, and we're going looking for diamonds tonight. Here's a diamond, a beautiful diamond, a lovely diamond. What a text it is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you folks know you can take beautiful diamonds and set them in a cluster. And the diamond that was beautiful and sparkling on its own becomes even more lustrous when it's set in the ring with other diamonds. Well, that's what I want to do tonight. I want to show you this text in its immediate context in the book of Romans and in its wider context in the whole of the Bible. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you were with us this morning, you might remember that I pointed out the theme of the Bible, first and foremost, is the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And then the Old Testament part of the scriptures, we have the expectation of Christ. For when we read that part of the scriptures, we have prophecy after prophecy and picture after picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, there's a man called Simeon. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he understood. He understood from his reading of the Old Testament that there was a deliverer coming. He waited in expectation. And so in that part of the Word of God, we have the expectation of Christ. When you come to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you have what we would call the expression of Christ. For Matthew, Mark, Luke and John tell us of the birth, the life, the labors, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. They give us his history here on earth. The Word, we're told, and that's a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. You've Christ expressed, manifested before us. In the book of Acts, which is the history book of the New Testament, you have the expansion of Christ. For the period in the book of Acts that covers around about the first 100 years after Christ's death, we have the history of the spread, the very rapid spread of the gospel far beyond the borders of Israel. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, unto Christ. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we have the gospel spreading. We have the history of the expansion of the gospel in the book of Acts. We're told of a man called Philip, who was an evangelist. Acts chapter 8. How he spoke to a man who was on his way to another country. And he was reading. He was reading to himself, obviously reading loudly, the book of Isaiah. The Ethiopian eunuch on his way home was reading Isaiah. It was chapter 53 as we know it. And Philip, when he drew near to that procession of people on the way down that road, on the way toward Ethiopia, he said to the man, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, except some man show me? And Philip took the scriptures, Isaiah 53. And Acts 8 tells us he preached Christ unto him. And the gospel was carried into Ethiopia by that, through that incident, by that man. And so we have the history again and again of how the gospel expanded and was brought into the lands of the Gentiles. Witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, yes, Judea, yes, Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The expectation of Christ in the Old Testament, the expression of Christ in the Gospels, the expansion of Christ in the book of Acts. But when you come to the rest of the New Testament, from the book of Romans onwards, you have the explanation of Christ. All the great doctrines of the gospel that hinge on what we read of in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all explained to us. Yes, the various books of the New Testament were written for different reasons and different purposes, with difficulties and problems in the various churches to whom they were sent. But at the same time, they bring before us, over and above anything else and everything else, they bring us all the great doctrines of the gospel that hinge upon the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you come to the book of Romans, that's the first of the books in that section. Sometimes the book of Romans is called Paul's foundational epistle, not because it was the first one that he wrote, but because it covers a tremendous ambit of gospel truth. It touches on practically every doctrine of the gospel. And if there is a book that you should read in the New Testament after the gospels, it's the book of Romans. Everything is there in relation to the gospel of Christ. All the great questions that would arise, Paul was writing to people who were in the city of Rome, to Christians who were there, and he explains to them and opens up to them the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a flower unfolding, and when you read it, it is opened in all its glory and all its beauty. You see, the theme of the book of Romans is justification by faith alone. This was the book that opened the eyes and opened the heart of the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther. And through that, a reformation came, the benefits of which you and I enjoy today in the freedoms that we have, both civil and religious. And this great truth of being saved, or justified as it's called, by faith alone, is opened up in this gospel. And this is the setting of our text for tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in this text, there are three very simple things about the gospel, and you'll see their significance as we elaborate upon them. First of all, there's the universality of the gospel. Whosoever shall call. The word whosoever indicates that this gospel that is under consideration, this gospel of Christ that the apostle is speaking to these folks at Rome about, it is for the whosoever. And its offer is universal. There's questions arise because we're asked the question in chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? You'll see it in chapter 3 and verse 1. The question that arises is simply this. If there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and that's what Paul sets out to show in the opening chapters. You know the text, you've often quoted it, you've maybe heard it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3 and verse 23. But at the end of verse 22 it says this, there is no difference. For all have sinned. Whether a man is a Jew or whether a man is a Gentile, the Jew with all his advantages is no different than the Gentile who's been sunk in the deepest, darkest heathen practices. There's no difference, there's no difference, there's no difference, Paul says, for all have sinned. And he sets out in the opening chapters to show that the Jew needs to be saved as well as the Gentile, because they're all guilty before God. Romans 5 verse 19 says that all the world is guilty before God. And folks, that's the first consideration of the gospel. It's not just how things are happening in your life. It's not just your relationship with others and your relationship with your family. The thing that's under consideration first and foremost in the gospel is how you stand before God. And it tells us in Romans 5 and 19 that all the world is guilty before God. Let me ask you tonight, how is it with you in that regard? Oh, you might be fine and upstanding in the eyes and estimation of your friends and neighbors, but that's not the first consideration of the gospel. Is thine heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood? Cleansed and made holy? Humbled and lowly? Is thine heart right with God? How do you stand with God? And Paul shows in this epistle that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And so the question is asked, well, what advantage has the Jew? Look at it again, verse 1 of chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? And what profit is there of circumcision? And the apostle answers that question, much every way. Notice this. Chiefly, first and foremost, he says, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, they had the scriptures. You know, the Mormons will tell you that when Jesus Christ was on this earth and ministering in Israel, there was others in America, ministering to the Native Americans. But the Bible doesn't tell you that. The Word of God doesn't declare that. The Bible says that the Jewish nation was exalted above all the other nations. They had advantages above all the other nations. The Lord spoke to them and to them alone. And here is one of the advantages, one of the chief advantages that they had, unto them was committed the oracles of God. They had God's word. You know, we have to thank the Jews in that respect, because they tenaciously guarded God's word. They tenaciously guarded it. And even some of the scribes, when they were transcribing the Bibles, we have printing facilities today, but they didn't have them then. And very often, Bibles had to be written, scriptures had to be written by hand. And if one of the scribes made a mistake, the whole thing was thrown away. That's how much they valued. That's how tenaciously they guarded the Word of God. What an advantage it was. And yet, they needed saved. And folks, it's possible for you to be like these people. You enjoy and experience the advantages. You've been brought up in the gospel. You've been tutored in the things of God. You know the scriptures, but you're not yet saved. And all your advantages are for nothing if you miss out with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile with regard to sin. But if you come to our text, you'll see that that same phrase occurs. There's no difference. It occurs in chapter 10. For it says this, verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And then it goes on to say, "For whosoever shall call." So there's no difference with regard to sin. The Jew, with all his advantages, is a sinner before God. The Greek, the Gentiles, the heathens, with all their heathenish practices and pursuits, they're sinners before God. There's no difference. The whole world is guilty before God. But there's no difference also in the way they are to be saved. For the same Lord tells us here, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whether you're a Jew that has been brought up with all the advantages that we have mentioned, or whether you're someone who has been brought up in heathenish practices, the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. And maybe you're not the person who's been used to coming to church. Maybe you haven't been tutored in the things of God. Maybe you know very little of the gospel. Well, the Lord will be rich unto you as well. Isn't that a great text? The same Lord over all is rich. Oh, the riches of the gospel. Oh, the riches of knowing that Christ has pardoned your sin, that you have peace with God, that you're on the road to heaven. These are what the Bible calls true riches. And they're offered to you. They're offered to the whosoever. And you're in there tonight. You're in that. Whosoever. Whosoever means me. Better than my name. Anyone. Everyone. Is not that the same? The old hymn says, wherever you've come from, whatever your background, whoever you are, you're included. The universality of the gospel. The riches of Christ are offered to you tonight in the gospel. You have the universality of the gospel. In the second place, you have the simplicity of the gospel. The Jews were into all the religious rigmarole that they could get. They had introduced various things that were not necessarily in the scriptures at all. And they had a very convoluted form of religion. And the Pharisees, they thought they were better than anybody else. The Bible tells us that they trusted in themselves and despised others. But Paul and the other apostles brought the gospel to men and women, Jews and Gentiles, in all its stark simplicity. Away with the ritual. Away with dependence on self. Away with dependence on race and not on grace. The gospel is simply calling upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now, of course, that involves two other simple things. It indicates that the Lord is the one who saves. And it indicates the one who calls upon him recognizes his need. And if you want a simple illustration of that, you have it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And in that chapter, we read of Christ coming in the midst of a storm, walking on the water toward the disciples who were floundering in a boat. And the Lord said to them, as they saw him, they thought they'd seen a ghost, they thought they'd seen a spirit. He says, "Be not afraid, be of good cheer, it is I." Peter, with characteristic boldness, says, "Well, Lord, if it is you, bid me walk to thee. Bid me come to thee in the water." And the Lord said, "Come." Now, of course, the modernists will tell you that Jesus didn't really walk on the water because it was shallow. He was walking in the shallows. Well, how could Peter sink in the shallows? Because when Peter stepped out of that boat and walked toward the Lord, when he took his eyes off the Lord and began to see the waves that were boisterous about him, he began to sink. So if it was shallows, how was he sinking? And as he was sinking down, seemingly toward a watery grave, he simply calls upon the Lord. Matthew 14 and 30, he cries these words, "Lord, save me!" Oh, he knew that the Lord who was walking on the waters, he knew that the Lord who was all-powerful, almighty, he knew that the Lord and the Lord alone could save him. He didn't turn to his friends in the boat. They were in trouble themselves. He didn't call to the other disciples behind him, and he knew that if he tried by his own exertions to get out of that predicament that he was in, he couldn't do it. The waves would be too strong. He would drown. He cries to the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord. "Lord, save me." And that portion tells us the Lord reached out and took him by the hand and brought him to the boat. That's not difficult. That's not hard to understand. That's an illustration of the gospel in all its stark simplicity. Oh, there are issues in relation to the gospel that have to be explained and teased out, as Paul does in this epistle. But the actual act of getting saved is simply calling upon the name of the Lord. The day that I was saved, I was sitting in the front seat, the passenger seat of a car, outside work. In Belfast, didn't know the first thing about praying, but I knew I was a sinner. I knew that God loved me. I knew that Christ died for me. And as I sat in that car, I simply called unto the Lord, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me and make me a Christian? And folks, it came from the heart. And I knew like that. The burden had lifted. The Lord had saved me. For this sinner had called upon him. That's how simple it is. Just where you're sitting tonight, you can do that. Nothing hard. Nothing difficult. You've got the universality of the gospel. You've got the simplicity of the gospel. And then finally, you have the certainty of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, notice these words, shall be saved. Doesn't say might be or perhaps will be, but it says shall be saved. That's the promise of the Lord. I may give you a promise. And I may say to you, look, I will definitely do that. But through force of circumstances, something may happen that I'm not able to make that promise good. But it's not so with the Lord. It's not so with the Lord. Every promise in God's word is made good. And here is a wonderful promise that if you turn from your sin, that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you, he will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, of course, if I was to tell you, get saved tonight, your skies will always be blue, there'd be no clouds, I would be telling you a lie. That's not the case. And this particular epistle, the Apostle Paul deals with all the struggles and the trials that the Christian has. And in fact, in one chapter, chapter 8, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. So he talks about the trials and the tribulations, the inward struggle. Great chapter in this epistle is chapter 7, where there's a war within the believer, that which tends to sin, the old nature, and of course the new nature, which wants to do the things that's pleasing to God. He elaborates upon that struggle. And he shows how the believer, in spite of all those difficulties, in spite of all those troubles, he shows how the believer is secure in Christ. In fact, Paul says this. He says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called. All things, those problems, those difficulties, those trials, those tribulations that you might encounter, God even uses them, and he uses them for our benefit. Some of you ladies like to do a bit of baking. And maybe when you're baking things, you'll get all your ingredients set out in your kitchen. Now, if you take some of those ingredients on their own, well, it doesn't taste that great. Maybe something else. Oh, it's not that nice. But you get the ingredients, even those that are not so palatable on their own, and you mix them up, and you put the mixture in the oven, And out of the oven comes a lovely sponge cake or whatever you're making. And if I can say this reverently, God is a master chef. He takes the things that we think are detrimental, and he works them together for good. You see, the Lord just doesn't save you, but he preserves you, he keeps you, and as the old hymn says, enemies may strive to injure, Satan all his heart's employ, God will turn what seems to harm us into everlasting joy. And you know, it's amazing when some Christians are really going through it, that's the time when they're most assured that the Lord is with them, when they're going through it, because he never leaves them. He's with them in the green pastures. He's with them beside the still waters. But when they're walking through the valley of the shadow, they fear no evil, for he is with them. He's with them even there. And folks, what an offer this is tonight. Maybe you're afraid of getting saved. Maybe you think, I could never last it. I could never keep it. Well, let me assure you tonight, if you sincerely, genuinely, honestly acknowledge your sin, turn to Christ and trust in him and his redemptive work on the cross to save you, then he will save you. You can go from this house this evening knowing in your heart that you're right with God and that you're ready for heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this evening. We're going to sing a couple of verses of our closing hymn.